I'd like to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Phrase of that song that we sang after Sunday school, King of Glory Reign Forever, is just caught my attention. You know, the same Jesus that came riding triumphant into Jerusalem that we studied about in our Sunday school lesson is reigning this morning. I praise God for that. And he will reign eternally. That gives a Christian hope this morning. Is he reigning in my heart? Is he reigning in your heart? That's the question that we need to answer. Just appreciate the service. It's been good to be together. And no, I'm not planning to preach on the eclipse, or I don't have a science lesson this morning. My thoughts originated from a little trip that we as a family took last week. We went out and visited the Ark Encounter. Probably some of you have been there, some have heard of it. For those who are not familiar with that, it's simply a literal ark, Noah's ark, that was replicated to the same size that Noah had built in Kentucky. And it's built out of wood. Quite a structure. I was impressed as we went and toured that, of the workmanship and the time that was put into the detail. A very comprehensive museum of the articles that possibly, of course, one has to use their imagination for some of it. The Bible gives us some detail of the ark, but and what God's instructions were to Noah, but some of that, I'm sure, was used the imagination of what people, the kind of articles people would have had to work with materials in those days. And, you know, as we toured that huge, massive boat and thought about the magnitude of the assignment that God gave to Noah of building that large boat and then taking care of the animals, thousands of animals for over a year inside that boat. You think of feeding all the animals, all the different creatures, taking care of the waste. There was just a lot of details that you don't think about when you read the story in Genesis. And as I thought of all that, you know, my mind just sort of spun out as to how 8 souls could do this large assignment. Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. But we have a verse in Genesis 6, verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I think that's the key right there. That's the first place that the word grace is used in the scripture. Noah found grace. And we talk a lot about grace. You know, it's the unmerited favor that God bestows upon us, his children. It's the condescending favor of a superior being, and we believe that God gives his children grace for what he calls them to do. I believe that's the key to how Noah and his family could be faithful in fulfilling God's calling in their life. But as I walked away from that experience, probably the thought that inspired me the most and lingered in my mind was, as you go through that museum and you tour that ark, I think it's toward the end, they have a section that talks about, they proclaim Jesus as the only hope to have any hope of salvation and of exiting this life and coming judgment, of escaping judgment. Message of hope of Jesus being our ark of safety today. If I understand correctly, at least part of the vision for building the Ark Encounter is to give support to Christian families endeavoring to teach the rising generation about God. And I think some of the founders and Ken Ham and his coalition of supporters are concerned about how the Christian churches, the rising generation, is losing out. The burden or the belief in God's word is not being passed on to the next generation. And I believe part of the vision was to build this to help support Christian families and to counter the false teaching of atheism and secular viewpoints and values. You can watch a video of Ken Ham's personal invitation for Bill Nye, an atheist, to come and tour the Ark. I believe that happened before the Ark actually opened to the public. You can watch that video and you can listen to their dialogue. a man that believes the Bible account of Genesis, and discussing with an atheist who doesn't believe in God. It's good to do that. I think we need to know today what we believe and be able to share with the scoffers and those who don't believe in God. I believe the Christian church is under attack today as possibly has never been before. And that's sad. But I was encouraged. We still live in a free land. We still have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel of hope, Jesus Christ. And I felt that as we visited that museum and that was represented there. So this morning, we're not planning to focus on the details surrounding the flood, Noah's story, as much as look at some parallels between Noah's day and our day and look at some things that we need to be doing like Noah was called to do. Did you ever wonder what Noah's to-do list looked like as he was preparing the ark? You know, sometimes we make a to-do list, things that need to be done, things that are a priority, things that we don't want to forget to do, to accomplish. Do you think he had a checklist of things that needed to be done? Do you think he ever got weary of his task and wondered, you know, do I really need to build this large ship? Is this really necessary? We know the scoffers laughed and made fun of him and said, you know, it never rained before. Why are you building a ship on dry land? Do you ever wonder if Noah was tempted to be distracted from his heavenly calling in life? Distractions. We have distractions in life. What are the distractions that take your vision off of the purpose of life? Why we are here? Do you think Noah had any of those distractions? That's some of the things we want to think about. You know, Noah was a human just like you and I. He faced discouragement. He faced challenges in life. I'm sure it wasn't easy. But it says in Genesis that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. No, Noah was not without fault, but he took God at his word, and the Bible record is that he was perfect. Perfect in, I think, his desire to serve God, and perfect. The Bible, Genesis tells us that he walked with God and he had a relationship with God, and I believe that's how Noah could be successful. You can turn with me to Genesis. We like to read a few verses out of Genesis. The title of the message is As the Days of Noah Were. And I would like to just look at Genesis, some of the details of the wickedness of that time. And then we want to turn back to Matthew 24 and look at some parallels. It says it'll be as the days of Noah were when Jesus comes again. Going to Genesis 6, I will read verse 5 to 14. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does this sound familiar? When we read through this passage, think about our day. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And he goes on to give the details of the ark. I don't believe we'll read those. You can turn with me now back to Matthew 24. The setting here is Jesus and his disciples were up on the Mount of Olives. And they came to him in verse 3 and said unto him privately, Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then you have a section here of prophecy and the tribulation period. We're going to skip over that, and we're going to go to verse 36 and read to the end of the chapter. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of Noah, the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we look at these passages, we see that there's a lot of parallels between our day and Noah's day, and the wickedness and the evil in the world. And just as I believe that Noah probably had a to-do list, whether it was in his mind or he had jotted things down on a paper, I believe that we need to have a to-do list for today. I simply have seven areas, and there would be many more things that came to my mind as I read these scriptures that are important for us to do as God's children, to be occupied and waiting for his soon coming. The first one I wrote down was feed the flame of love for Christ so the fire does not wax cold. We have here in Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I believe this is speaking about the end times, and we realize the potential in our own heart for our love for Christ to wax cold and to the fire to go out, the fire to diminish. And so we need to feed the flame of love for Christ. Like we read back in Genesis 6, verse 9, it says, Noah walked with God. A short explanation that speaks volumes. He walked with God. This was a daily experience, I believe. You know, to walk with God is a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make. No one is going to force us to walk with God. I can't walk with God for you, and you can't walk for me. But it's a personal thing. It's a personal choice that I make each day to walk with God. Do I sense my desperate need of God? I think that will help us to experience a walk with God, our need of God. You know, the setting here this morning, as we think of the days of Noah, it's not a pretty picture. It's looking at a world of wickedness and evil. It's more a discouraging thing. It's more a negative thing than a positive. And I don't want to focus on that this morning, but I want to think about how it does affect us as we live in this world and in the culture that we live in. You know, if I choose to take my eyes off of God and look at the loose morals of the world to satisfy my flesh, I'm going to cool off in my spiritual life, and I'm going to eventually die if I don't turn around. Something to think about. You know, we can become so accustomed to the wickedness that after a while it doesn't look so bad. I asked the question this morning, are we nearsighted or farsighted? What is our vision in life? What are we focused on? Several weeks ago, we looked at the subject of worship. And I said in that message that true worship is to see God for who He is, ourselves for who we are, and to experience a humbling but delightful sense of admiring all. That will produce worship in our life. I believe that's what Noah experienced. Noah saw himself for who he was. He was humbled by the God that he served. And it produced a faithful walk with God. I thought of the words of the song that the songwriter penned. I like these words. It says, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee." And I trust that each one of us, that would be our prayer, that we would grow in our love for Christ. That our love would not grow dim. That as the love of many shall wax cold, our love will grow stronger for Christ. Thinking about where is our affections, may the things of this life become strangely dim as we focus on Christ. And that's a challenge I believe that we each face as we deal with things of this life, the here and now, is where is my affections? In the second area of to-do list is beware of deception. We have that here in Matthew 24. In verse 4 and 5, he says that, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And then in verse 11, he talks about it again, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." And then verse 24, "For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Deception. Beware of deception. I believe we live in the end times and there's a lot of deception. The Bible calls them false prophets. They come, they may be proclaiming a prosperity gospel, a wealth and health gospel. They may be proclaiming signs of spiritual power and authority, such as the power to heal and healings. We know people that promote that. Only have faith and you will be healed physically. Maybe God will choose to heal us, but maybe He will choose to let us live with that health issue that we deal with, that thorn in the flesh, as maybe Paul had. Some come proclaiming a say yes to Jesus gospel and live as you please. There's a lot of deception in our world, and we need to be careful that we don't. Well, how can we know when it is deception? This morning, as we think about deception, we're reminded that we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Bible. If we know the truth, we won't be deceived so quickly. The Bible tells us in John 4, it says, "Try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I would say this morning, be careful about looking for miraculous signs to validate your faith. There are some this morning that put a lot of emphasis on miracles, and we believe that God works miracles. Yes, He does. And I believe that each one of us could look and point to miracles that He has worked in our lives. I trust you can. But for God to perform miraculous miracles in our day is something that we shouldn't be looking for to validate our faith. How can we identify deception? We need to familiarize ourselves with God's Word. Like I said, One area I thought of in relation to deception, I know a lot of us use different Bible versions for study, different study helps, application Bibles, and we need to be careful with that because sometimes there's little commentaries and that they give in those application Bibles that maybe sometimes they're not quite according to God's Word as the King James would bring out. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's compare the study helps with the Word of God and make sure that we aren't being deceived by popular thought or popular interpretation of the Scriptures. In the third area, another thing on our to-do list would be, do not allow the evil in the world to unsettle you. Matthew 24, verse 6, it says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled. Brother Dave just talked about there's a lot of fear in the world and there's a lot of things that people are uneasy about. And I can understand that. I can understand how living today without Jesus would create fear in your heart. Here in Matthew 24, he says, don't let these things trouble you. The NIV would say, don't let them alarm you, unnecessarily unnerve you. Don't worry about these things. In fact, you know, as you look at the news, that's about all it is. It's bad things. We live in the end times, brothers and sisters. Don't be surprised. What else do you expect when men and women turn their back on God? What else would you expect? But we are called to be the salt. We are called to give that message of hope. We are called to point men and women to Jesus. We hear wars and rumors of wars, of hatred surfacing in many places. You have terrorist attacks. You have racism. You have shootings, famines, diseases. You know, it's not just around the world. It's right here at home. I think just this past week there was a shooting here in Lebanon. And it happens. Very, very common thing. It happens every week. Well, we were reminded as we went through the ark that the wickedness and violence of our day is like that of Noah's day. And it's when men choose to turn their backs on God. It's what can be expected. Jesus said, when you witness these things, see that you be not troubled. Where's our focus this morning? Is our focus on this life, this earth? Or are we focused on a life to come with Jesus? Are we focused on eternal kingdom? Don't be overly anxious. Don't worry. Don't be fearful. But trust God. Believe God's promises and look to Him to give you peace. It's so important that we have peace in our heart. As was brought out in the Sunday school lesson, we need to have peace with God and be at peace with, even though we live in a turbulent world, we can have peace in our hearts. I trust each one of us is experiencing that this morning. In the fourth area on the to-do list is proclaim the gospel message of hope to a sin-sick world. I see that here in verse 14. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Jesus wants the message of hope to be preached throughout the whole world. And I was encouraged as the message of hope was shared there in the ark. And I talked to the one employee. I said, well, how many visitors do you have each day? And that person said that probably varies from 4,000 to 8,000 people. And I did a little math this morning. If they average 6,000 visitors a day, and they're open 7 days a week, that's over 2 million people a year that are presented with the gospel message of hope. That's just one place. But what are we doing here at home to present the gospel message of hope? Are we sharing it with our neighbors, with the children here in Lebanon? When we have opportunity, are we sharing a message of hope? This world will be destroyed, but we don't have to be destroyed with it. We don't need to face judgment. Jesus is the answer to the world's needs today. You know, the theme there in the Creation Museum and the Ark is answers in Genesis. We believe the Bible has answers for life's difficulties, for life's questions. for the wickedness of our day. The Bible has answers for those things. You know, man attempts to fix the social ills he has created. He comes up with theories. He comes up with a plan just to be disappointed, just to experience failure. You know, man will never be able to fix his own ills. But we do have one that has the answers. Jesus has the answers for us today. As we think about proclaiming the gospel message, sure, there will be scoffers. There was in Noah's day. There are scoffers today that say, this whole idea that there was a Noah's Ark and a flood, that's just, that's not true. That never happened. The earth evolved over millions of years. And sure, there are scoffers today. But that didn't keep Noah from preaching the gospel message of salvation. I believe his message, Noah's message, was repent and believe and come along with our family into the ark and be spared judgment. You know, the people believed, but it was too late. I believe those people, as they were climbing for the highest rock of the highest mountain, they believed, but it was too late. You know, God wants the gospel of hope to be preached in all the world. He wants man to have the opportunity to choose life and to be spared death. There are those two options. Well, may God help us to be bold. Help me to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. You know, how much is the Christian church on the defensive? Sometimes I think we need to be more on the offensive in proclaiming Christianity. So often we're defending our beliefs. But are we actually out promoting it the way we should be? Excuse me. In the fifth area, another thing on the to-do list is teach and promote righteousness. Teach and promote righteousness by word and example. 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, we know we would say righteousness is right living. Uprightness, morality, right living, honoring God's word and laws. Righteousness. Where do we get righteousness? I would like to turn to Romans 5. These verses blessed me as I read them again this morning. Romans 5, verse 17 and 18. Thinking about a life of righteousness. It's not of our own righteousness, but it's the righteousness that God gives us. Romans 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense, talking about Adam's sin, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. A beautiful passage there, how Jesus gives us this free gift of righteousness. We don't have to stand in condemnation because of Adam's sin or man's sinfulness, but we can be justified because of the free gift of righteousness. Well, thinking about promoting a life of righteousness, righteousness stands in stark contrast to the wickedness of the world. It's the contrast of evil and good. So if you think about the wickedness that is all around us that we hear about on the news, righteousness is the opposite of that. It's taking God's way. It's honoring God's laws. Thinking about a life of righteousness, you know, it concerns me how the authority of God's word is under attack today on many fronts. But God's word is under attack. Satan knows that if he can make man begin to question the authority of God's word, he is successful in decommissioning the church in its greatest calling of evangelizing the world. If he can get Christians to start questioning the authority of God's word, he can basically disintegrate the Christian church and our calling to be proclaiming the gospel of hope. And he knows that, and he is attacking in that area, I believe, in a great way today. Let's always remember that God's word is the authority of our life. All authorities come from God and from His word. And we need to remember that. Well, thinking about a life of righteousness, we live in a culture that is evil, like I said, and that has a conditioning effect on each one of us, even without realizing it sometimes. You know, sin just seems less sinful. The things that used to maybe shake us is just commonplace. The thing that used to be done in secret is done in public. And then on top of that, the social media just blasts it all over the world for everyone to know about and see. That's the world that we live in. Well, Genesis says that the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." That verse speaks well for Noah and his family. You know, I don't know who Noah's son's friends were, who their associates were. I'm sure they had associates. I'm sure they worked with other individuals in building the ark. For 120 years, Noah and his sons were building that ark. I'm sure they had neighbors hired to help with the work. I'm sure they had friends, but the Bible says that only those eight souls went into the ark because God saw them righteous before His eyes. What a challenge to us today. You know, we have associates here. We have neighbors. We have friends. We have people that we associate with. If Jesus would come today, who would go with Him? Would it be us, or who would be left behind? We notice that in here in Matthew 24, how some would be taken and another left. Those working together, those in the same house. The challenge that comes to me, am I an individual of righteousness? Am I promoting it? Am I, by God's grace, living a righteous life? In the sick area, be careful not to become distracted as we wait for the Lord's return. I get that out of verse 48 to 51. He talks about the servant that says, Matthew 24, verse 48, "My Lord delayeth His coming, and He shall begin to smite His fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken." And he gives a very sharp warning and judgment upon that. You know, we can become distracted, like I said earlier, in life. It's so important that we remain focused on why we're here. Did you ever wonder what some of the distractions for Noah were? As Noah was building that ark those 120 years, maybe he was tempted to become distracted by the scoffers. You know, those people that came up to his boat and said, "Ha, ha, ha, it never rained. It's not going to rain on the earth." And as he kept preaching his message of judgment, coming judgment, maybe after a while Noah thought, you know what, maybe it won't rain. Maybe God won't keep His word and send a flood upon the earth. Do you think Noah was tempted to be distracted by the passive attitude of his neighbors? You know, those people that could care or less, they didn't seem to be worried about any coming judgment, any flood. Do you think that ever distracted Noah? Or maybe he was tempted to be distracted by the details of the boat. You know, God had given a lot of details how it was to be crafted. And as he was focused on those details, maybe he was tempted to forget why he was building the boat. There was coming judgment. I don't know what he was distracted by, but I believe he was human, and I believe he probably had that temptation. You know, what are we tempted to be distracted by? Could it be materialism, the living here now, the things that we deal with day after day? Could it be the wicked culture we live in, the sinfulness of this world? Could it be strife among God's people or interpersonal relationships? You know, there's a lot of things that can distract us from why we're really here. God help us to keep our focus on the hope that we have. The ark of safety that we have in Jesus, and that we are not staying here. We're just passing through. In the seventh area, the seventh to-do thing is build an ark of safety. In Hebrews 11, we have this record of Noah. "But by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You know, Noah was a man of faith. And we need to be men and women of faith. We don't understand everything. We can't see the future. We don't understand how God is working to bring things to a culmination of the end. But we need to have faith in God and believe God and believe His word. I believe the essence of building an ark in our generation is to take God at His word and by faith and obedience follow Him no matter what the cost. And that, I realize there's a lot to live out when we make that statement, to believe God and take Him at His word no matter what the cost. A life of obedience. We don't know all the details of how to build the ark, but God will show us. Do we have faith this morning that God will show us how to build the ark? We must. We must trust God. We don't have any record that Noah questioned God or made excuses. You know, there's times when I'm tempted to make excuse when God calls me to assignment. Lord, why me? Why do I have to do this? Isn't there someone else that can build the ark? Well, God needs us all to be busy building an ark. I believe the faithful walk with God of Noah spoke louder to his family and neighbors than the words that he spoke. You know, building an ark for our families and for our neighbors, it's our walk with God, I believe, that speaks the loudest and calls people to come into the ark. Come to Jesus and experience salvation. Well, we think about living in a wicked world. We need to ask God to help keep us from the evil in the world, I believe. Ask God to protect us from the influences of this wicked world. And then we need to take steps to shield ourselves and our families from the evil that is there. But we need God's help. And He will do that for us. He will help protect us. How much of this world can a Christian absorb until it affects his victory in Jesus? I thought of that. How much of the influence of the wickedness of our day, of our culture, can we absorb until it affects our victory in Jesus? That's a question each one of us need to answer. Well, in closing, praise God for the blessing of the Christian home, the school, the church. What an ark of safety. What a blessing. What a refuge. I'm so thankful this morning for these privileges. These privileges that I have enjoyed from a child on up. And I trust that we have a vision as parents and as leaders that we would do all we can to provide an ark of safety for our families until Jesus comes. You know, you and I had no choice in the fact that we were placed in this generation. We had no choice in that. Noah didn't have any choice in the fact that he was placed in his generation and that God called him to that huge responsibility. But he took the opportunity to be a faithful servant of God. He took the opportunity to preach the message of hope to those of his family and to his friends and neighbors. And we have that opportunity today, just as Noah did. We have an opportunity to give a message of hope, give a message of salvation in a world of that's dying, a world that's decaying in wickedness. Let's be faithful in that responsibility. Let's look at it as an opportunity. God has left us here till this time for a reason. We're here to be a salt and a light. Let's be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.